each meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Hey everybody, and welcome. Good Friday. Not the Good Friday, but it's TGIF. And this is the fourth time this week we've been on the radio.
That's good.
We are Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, and Friday. I don't know if that's good or bad.
It's very good.
And I don't know what. It's good. So Nick has given us the thumbs up. So that's good. So I'm just coming off a funeral.
Oh.
So as is the case always, my mind is all over the place. I wish I was an organized a thinker. I think too much. This is my problem. I think too much. I don't know how not to think. So the work of my life is thinking. That's why sometimes I'd rather have a job where I'm just working with my hands. Mm-hmm. But even then I can think.
You've always wanted to do that though.
What's that?
Haven't you always wanted to do that? You wanted to be somebody that works with your hands, like a carpenter or something like that.
Yeah, of course. I've said that before. I've always.
I can't imagine that because I see you as administrating to the people.
No. Ministering to the people, right, but not administrative.
Right.
No,
but that's, you know what I mean.
My worst place in the whole wide world
you don't
is
like
the office. Is my
right.
office. I hate it. I hate the office. But the I don't mind. I like to work and think. But the problem with my thinking is it's thinking that has to be then communicated
right.
To you and to mm-hmm. to use and to everybody, and so it's that's the hard part,
it's
you
a little
know.
Different. Yeah.
So you know, for instance, if I had to, on one hand, I think I'd be a good teacher. I think I am a good teacher. I'm not patting myself on the back, but I think I have a certain gift for teaching. But not in an organized way.
Right.
So I'm not one to sit down and prepare a lesson plan or even...
See, I wonder what that actually means, in an organized way, teaching.
Well,
When I think of teaching, uh-huh. I think of like what you do. It shouldn't be organized. It should be in a way where you sit like Jesus did. You know, you sit and people listen.
Conversation,
right? It's you know what I'm saying.
Well, people listen, but there's a dialogue, there's
right.
a conversation that's happening. So that even if I'm in the church, mm-hmm. I feel very comfortable mm-hmm. for the most part. You know, if I'm really tired, then that's the horse of a different color. But
exactly.
but I'm very comfortable in the at the ambo. Mm-hmm. The ambo is what the Protestants would call the pulpit. We call it the ambo. And it's from there that we proclaim the word of God and we give the exhortation. You speak from there. You read
right.
Scripture from there. And I'm very, for the most part, I'm comfortable there. And even though I don't have, the people are not speaking back. Mm-hmm. To me, but in fact they are, because they do with their eyes.
Exactly.
Very interesting, because as I said, I just came from a funeral, mm-hmm. and I've known these people for 27 years. I didn't quite know what I was going into, because I didn't the deacon went to the wake, and he's at the cemetery because I'm here at the radio. And I just knew, as I live from day to day, from hour to hour. So I'll wake up today and I say, okay, what's on the calendar? Like tomorrow, for instance, tomorrow's a Saturday. So, well, the weekend's coming up. I know that I have the five masses on Sunday and I have the evening mass on Saturday. I know I have a morning mass at 7:30. I don't know. I won't know until later, either today or certainly today, because this evening I'll look to see what's coming up tomorrow. But I'll find out if I have a wedding or a quinceañera, if I have baptisms. I'll know that later. Now you'd say, well, you'd think that I would know that much earlier, and I do, because I deal with the people. And okay, so we're scheduling a wedding, we're preparing for the wedding, we're preparing for the quinceañera, whatever it might be. But then I go to something else, and so Saturday comes, it'll come tomorrow, and I'll say, okay, what do I have? I've got a wedding, I've got baptisms, I have a quinceañera. Okay, so then I move into that that space. What's the point that I'm trying to make is that with regards to the funeral this morning, I knew I had a funeral, but because of other pressing issues, things that had to be done immediately, like right now, I have to be on the radio. Mm-hmm. I'm on the radio. We're on the radio, so I can't be anywhere else but right here. Right. I've just come from a funeral. I had something prior to the funeral this morning. So even in the back of my mind, I'm thinking about, you know, what are we going to, so what are we going to talk about on the radio? And so I don't have that kind of, I don't have that time or that space to prepare well. Mm-hmm. Although I'm preparing because I'm reading this and that or whatever, and I thought, well, this would be an interesting, something interesting to talk about or whatever. So I feel like I'm always, in somehow, I'm constantly preparing. But the thing about the thing, so there's a thinking that goes into preparation, but then to come into a space like this, with an organized, with a plan, with a script, I don't have it, and I don't have it when I go to the and I can't. I've tried to do this. I tried it years ago and I gave up on it because it just doesn't work for me. But where somebody will, you know, they may spend X number of hours preparing for a Sunday sermon, and it's all written out, and you can catalog it and it bring it into a book or whatever, you know, later. I don't have that because I don't write. Once in a while I might make some notes, or if I'm in a rather difficult situation and my mind is just shut down, and that happens where I just the mind is tired, and it just says, you know, it just shuts down, the door closes. Then I might resort to a letter that I wrote in the bulletin, which usually often will relate somehow or another to the readings for that given Sunday. But I tend not to do that because then I feel boxed in.
Yeah.
I feel like I don't feel free. So in that sense, I like the ability to be spontaneous, to just freely speak, or as you were saying, you know, that we're in conversation as we are right now. I'm not letting you talk, but I'm talking. But I feel it's conversation.
I always marvel at the process that you.
It's painful.
It is painful when you describe it, but I don't see that when you go and you give a beautiful homily that you almost think, where does this come from? He spends so much time to sit and...
Well, that would be nice to know, but you know, and the thing is, and I think this is the point, is that it's not that there is preparation, because what are we doing? What is my, as I told the people at the funeral, I said, you need me to be a faithful priest. true to my vocation, to my call, you need for me to live my consecration, my entrustment. You need to know that I'm entrusting my life to God because I am a priest. I'm here in the person of Christ. I am the mouthpiece of the Lord. So as you come, you should expect that that Christ is speaking to you through me, through this flawed human being, no doubt, you know, with his own defects and his own quirks and his own idiosyncrasies, his personality. The beautiful thing is, I always say that God, he knows he knows who we are. So we're not cookie cutted or what do they say, cookie cutters, or you know, we're not
he knows exactly what he's working.
So he seems to honor. Right. Our personalities, you know, this is, but we give him the free use of our life. Mm-hmm. As the other day I said, I don't like to use the word use, but we allow Jesus to reproduce his life in us, or at least we try to, you know. Lord, I give you possession of my mind, I give you possession of my heart, my soul, my body, and yet I know that I am so egocentric that I get in the way and that I can become an impediment or a barrier to the free flow of God's Spirit. So I keep trying to get out of the way. At the same time, if I'm faithful to the Lord, and this is what, when I say painful, I don't mean it's always painful, but sometimes it is, because yesterday would be a good example. Today's a little bit of an example, but not so much, because I've just come from the funeral where I felt God took possession of my life. There's a point when you feel like you're in that, in that space. Mm-hmm. It's a sacred space, and it's as if the Lord has infused me with his Spirit. And so as I'm thinking, as I'm speaking, as I look, I feel that truly somehow the mind of God has taken possession of my mind, that I've been given his tongue for a while, you know, that he's speaking through me. And I don't know how to explain it, but I felt that I was in that space. Now, the other thing is, and that's a mystery. It really is a mystery. And that's not to say that I'm infallible or flawless, by no means. But the implication is that that I'm doing the work of God, that God is working, God is ministering through me. So if I say, if the priest is another Christ, then certainly we want to be disposed, we want to be receptive, we want to get out of the way, we want to let God take possession of our lives. And this is, I think, the frustration, because we know we easily get in the way. Or if we feel bogged down, you know, if you don't feel well, you know, this is really the frustration in life, I think, for all of us. As Jesus said to the apostles in the Garden of Gethsemane, he wanted Peter, James, and John to wait with him. You know, this is when he was giving his definitive yes to fulfill the will of the Father, and that was that he would offer his life in atonement for sin. And so it meant what? It meant that he would allow himself to be taken by force, and that he would be brutally murdered. Can you imagine, you know, knowing or maybe not knowing exactly how it's going to unfold, but it's not going to unfold well. It'll end well, but to get from here to there, from here to the full light and life of the resurrection, one has to pass by way of the cross. And so it meant for him the scourging at the pillar. It meant being crowned with thorns, completely stripped, naked. That he would be, and then have to carry his cross, and then to be nailed to the cross. I mean, to have to anticipate that kind of mutilation of one's body. But on top of that, and I've said this many, many times. I know I've said it here on the radio, but we'll never be able to understand what it meant for him to take sin to himself. He took our sins into himself. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, he sweat blood. But knowing that he was going into this darkness, into this into this hell of an experience, really, even to the point that he would cry from the cross, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" But as he was preparing for that, his need, Jesus' need to have consolation, at least in the presence of, having present with him, at least those three disciples, Peter, James, and John. He took them deeper into the garden. He says, "Stay with me," you know. And they fell asleep. And he says, but he came back and he says, you couldn't but wait with me 1 hour. He said, well, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So taking it from that very graphic, very that sorrowful mystery, the fiat of Jesus to the will of the Father, is definitive yes, that he would, for love of the Father and for love of us, offer his life in atonement for sin. That we in our lives, all of us, and this is, I suppose, you know, as we say, we share in the sufferings of Christ, or God didn't spare himself anything of what we suffer, even took it to the extreme. But that we who want to do a good job, let's just say, we want to do things well, or if we're ministers in the hand of God, in other words, we've given our lives over to Christ. And this is not, I'm not speaking only about the priest, because I'll make a little point here. But so it's wanting to, because we've seen the goodness of God, we taste, we see the goodness of God when we have an experience of that sublime mystery, which is about total freedom to be, you know, to throw yourself into the mystery of God, and not even to have all the answers, or to know all the whys of this or that or whatever, but just to have that basic belief and the experience of this sublime mystery that is God, and to know that God has your back, and then to be an instrument in the hand of God, chosen by God, that God would minister, that God would speak, he would teach, he would touch, he would love, he would sustain, he would sanctify, govern, shed light on in the darkness, bring calm to the storm, right? Assure that there is life beyond death, that God would do this in me and through me for the sake of others, for salvation, sanctification of others, is a beautiful endeavor. It's a beautiful endeavor, but the frustration is that so often the spirit is willing, but the flesh indeed is weak. And so if I'm in a debilitated place, I'm tired, or I don't feel well, or I'm distracted, or maybe even I'm in going through a little crisis of faith, which happens as well, you know, where, you know, taste and see the goodness of God, and yet the things of the world seem more tasteful, more the allurement, to be allured to the things of the world. And I'm not talking necessarily about sinful things, but, you know, that I'd rather use my time rather than trying to discern or to decipher or to penetrate or enter into this mystery that is God. Because it is a work. At times it doesn't seem like a work, but at times it is a work. And so it's like, okay, I need, as we all do, you know, I need a break, you know. I need a break from this God stuff, so to speak, not to diminish or belittle it, but I need You know, if you go to a movie or go for a walk or listen to some music, and it doesn't have to be, you know, it's funny. I have to tell you, Tony, I'm just kind of rambling here, but so I was in the taking somebody, giving somebody a ride,
right.
I had somebody in my car, a couple of people in my car. It might have been when I had some guests here, people from some family members. Or I don't remember what it was, but but people, there was, I don't remember. But there, anyways,
the it's people in your car.
And so I've got the radio on, and it's secular music. And the assumption is, oh, you're a priest, and so you don't listen to that kind of music, right?
Yeah.
So it should be religious music, or you want to listen to a religious radio station, or what you're going to turn into the Moody Bible Institute, or Relevant Radio, or this or that. And on the contrary, I need a break from that. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So and I like political radio. I like you know, all this kind of stuff. So anyway. It's but that's a little bit of a break. Sometimes it gets to be over. You're almost overwhelmed by the mystery of it all, because it's it is a deciphering this mystery that God is. But anyway, let me just say this, and then we'll take a break. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to go on. But so at the mass today at the funeral. So I'm going into it just now knowing really, you know, who is the person who died, who is the family, who are the people, what's the story, right? What's the story? So I don't need to know a lot. And I find that too, you know, over the years that God's grace it takes over, because this is really God's word, and it's really God who wants to tap into the heart and the soul of these people, those who have died. I mean, the person who died. And so we're offering a sacred farewell, entrusting that person to the care, the mercy, the love of God. But when I got into the Mass, as the Mass began, and I was literally moving from one thing to another. So I had other things that I had to get done before I went into the funeral. And all the while knowing that, you know, after the funeral, I'm coming right onto the radio. So what are we going to talk about? Well, I'm talking about whatever, you know. So, you know, but it was such a beautiful thing when I saw the people and I realized I know all these people. I've known all these people for 27 years.
Wow.
And I may not have seen a lot of these people for a long time. And I know a lot of the history. I know a lot of the story, you know. Don't need to know a lot, but I know enough. And it's and the beauty is, and it's heartwarming to me, and it's a challenge to them, but to know that God seems to know what He wants to say to these people at this time, and it's not an easy teaching, and in fact it's and we'll take a break, but I think we talked about this yesterday, but I want to come back to that, but I thought how appropriate. These holy days, Jewish holy days of Rosh Hashanah, whereby the devout Jew, during this time, they greet each other with this. They say, may you be written in the book of life. May you be written in the book of life. And so this is a 10-day period of self-examination, looking at one's life, recognizing one's sinfulness, one's sins, where one has deviated from the things of God, disobeyed the commandments of God, where there needs to be, one needs to make amends with God, be reconciled with others. For what purpose? But to ensure, or to at least have hope that their name be inscribed in the book of life, because at the end of the 10 days on the feast of Yom Kippur, it's the Day of Atonement when the book is sealed, in a sense, in a sense, you know. And so I found that to be quite fascinating in the sense that in this sacred assembly, because it is a sacred assembly, whether or not people are have been disposed. But you see, the thing about death is, it stops you where you are, you know, and you've got to think about things you know you may not think about. You know, yesterday I think we said we were extrapolating from the book of Sirach, and I mentioned that the saints have said, you know, if you keep death before you, you'll live a holy life, or at least a God-centered life. Now, we live in a world full of distraction. The devil is a deceiver. He does seduce. He does create the illusion. We so easily succumb because it's easy. It's easy. God's way is not an easy way. And Jesus didn't hold anything back in that regard. It's a very narrow path. It's a very difficult path. And few people can stay on this path. And as I've said many times, repeating St. Peter, thank God for St. Peter. Because St. Peter said, Lord, well, then how can man be saved? And Jesus says, for man, it is impossible. But for God, all things are possible. But the question is, do we take the and this is what frightens me today, is that we seem to have collectively lost our sensitivity to God, to the all things sacred, even our sensitivity to sin. And so we live in this it's a deception, it's an illusion that, you know, we can do anything we want, doesn't matter. Do anything we want. You know, that it's going to be okay at the end of all, you know. No, but there will be a day of judgment. And this is Rosh Hashanah is acknowledging that there will be judgment, that God is a God of justice, and we will be held accountable. And so this is a time to reflect on, okay, where have I been? What have I done? Where do I need to make amends? Where do I need to be reconciled? And all this to ensure that that my name is kept in the book of life. So I was saying this as we were going into the Mass, I was able to use these beautiful holy days because it really culminates in the Messianic Age. We're in the Messianic Age. And so every time we come to Mass, in a sense, we're in living the days of awe, Rosh Hashanah, the Day of Atonement, because we're coming before the sacrificial offering that is renewed and perpetuated until the end of time, that we've been set free from our slavery to sin and death by the blood of the Lamb, the blood of Jesus. We have to cooperate, and because we remain sinners and we are going to die, and so we come acknowledging that this gift has been given. And we're going to be receptive, which means that we want that our lives conform to the will of God. And this way we ensure that our names are kept in the book of life. Anyway, that's about 30 minutes of nonstop talk.
Wow. You know, so
I think it's time we take a break.
Yeah.
And then we'll come back and just see where we go from here, okay? So don't go away. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listen, Support, Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
Join Mary Fiorito this Monday with her special guest, Dan Proft, the co-host of AM 560's The Morning Answer, as Dan and Mary unpack the choices facing Illinois voters, viewed through the lens of the faith. Noon Monday on Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
St. Stanislaus Kostka Church is the official sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago. Founded by Polish immigrants in the late 1800s, this historic church is more commonly known as St. Stan's. One church, many cultures, in that masses are held in English, Spanish, and Polish. The church is two blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy. St. Stan's has been so prominent in the history of the church in Chicago that the Kennedy Expressway was even built around it. St. Stan's is easy to get to. It is the sanctuary for quiet prayer before the celebrated iconic monstrance. For Mass and confession times and special events, please visit our new website at ststandschurch.org. That's ststandschurch.org. And while you're on the homepage, feel free to click on the donations tab to help in the continuing restoration of St. Stan's.
How long has it been since you have been to church? Busy schedule? Work? Or just lost interest? To be Catholic is not just merely attending Mass as just another weekend activity to be checked off the to-do list. Participation in the sacred liturgy gives you the opportunity to be intimately connected to Christ through the Holy Eucharist. You can also cleanse yourself of sin through the sacrament of reconciliation as a baptized Catholic. Come before the iconic monstrance to be in Christ's presence in the sacred silence of the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy. St. Stanislaus Kostka Church is open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. St. Stan's is just off the Kennedy, 2 blocks north of Division on Noble. Come back to Christ through the sacred liturgy and his gift of the sacraments at St. Stan's.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. Boy, I said that was 30 minutes of nonstop talking. I can't, you know. Anyway, what a difference between yesterday and today. Yeah. Yesterday was just such a struggle for me. I was, and that's what I mean by work, you know, where the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Yeah. But not even that the spirit, spirit's willing, because sometimes the spirit's not willing. I mean, my spirit, you know, I don't want to talk about God. I don't want to talk about the faith. I don't want to, because it is mysterious. These are sublime mysteries, and so I'm always trying to decipher this idea or this person of God, who at times is so, you know, on one hand, it's like I would say, certainly as Scripture says, as I believe, this is why I think this is why I find it hard, but then I don't find it, so I understand. But why or how people can go through a day or a month or years of their lives and not think about God, when God is life, and God loved us into life, we've been created for God, we're destined for God, we have to make a choice to live in God, and so for me, it's inconceivable. Does this make sense? I mean, I can't imagine what my life would be without God, and there are times I quite humbly admit that I wish that I didn't have such a sensitivity to God and to the things of God, because I think it would be a little bit easier for me. Does that make sense?
Yeah, I look at, well, you're a priest, so again, you're surrounded by the church, but I think of just lay people like myself. I think, you know, I think it's very easy within the world, and you know what, maybe it is as a priest to kind of get duped or to get, you know, well, you don't think of God. And I think about that today in the world, when you hear about all the things that go on and you see people kind of, and you're a people watcher, I tend to do the same thing where you see people just walking and you don't know where they're coming from, what they do, what they think. How could you not know of God? And I think what happens is, I think we just get, I don't know. I duped is probably maybe that is the devil, the real work of the devil, to make you not think that you come, that there's a greater power, that, you know.
So all right, having said that, and so I wonder about myself, and I was thinking about that this morning as well, by the way, and I'm glad you brought that up. If I were, because I am, I'm in a unique situation. I live in a church. Mm-hmm. I live in a church. I am inundated with, you know, the sacred. Right. You know, I pray the office every day. I have Mass every day. I'm dealing with people who are going through their own tragedies, their own crisis, people who do have questions, people who do want to share the mysterious things going on in their lives, an awakening of their own relationship with God, their own struggle with sin, with their, you know, bad habits, this kind of stuff, people who have gone through conversions for whatever reason, whatever might have precipitated a conversion. Oftentimes, it's a personal tragedy, but they're still, nonetheless, they're coming, they're coming from the world. So let me just say this. So we say, as for all of us, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. Let me just say before, so I don't forget, and this is where I go all over the place. So at the mass, the funeral, mm-hmm. I mentioned here that I was saying to the people, you know, you need me to be faithful, don't you? You want me to be faithful as a priest. You want me to be a faithful priest. You want me to consecrate, be true to my consecration, that I entrust my life to God, because in doing this, then you come here because you're in need of answers. You're looking for something to give some meaning and purpose to life, or meaning and purpose to the life of this your son, your brother, your friend, your father who died. You want some word of consolation that in spite of his sinfulness or his deviations, that perhaps there's reason to have hope, you know. And so you're looking for me to soothe the pain and give meaning to this thing that has happened to you. So I said, okay, I need you. I need you. As much as you need me, I need you. I need that the faith means something to you, that that you bear your responsibility, that you are true to the discipline of the faith. We've all got defects. We're all sinful people. As I say, we've all got our quirks. We can all be stiff-necked. We can all be, and that's what I'm saying. I know that of myself, you know. But I'm saying I need that from you, and you need that from each other. You need each other. You need to help each other, not to get lost in some kind of a collective deception or a seduction, or you collectively, you know, buy into the illusion, which is so easy today in the society. We can convince ourselves that we don't need God, we don't need the church, we don't need the commandments. We've got the pop culture. We've got we're guilty of all kinds of idolatries today. But I says, you know, at the end of all things, this is what you're going to face. You know, there will come an end. You know, it goes back to this Rosh Hashanah, that may your name be written in the book of life. We want to ensure that for each other, wish that on each other. But that means we've got to do something about it. We can't just live as if, you know, we can do anything we want, and God will, you know, say, oh, come and receive what's been prepared for you, my good and faithful servant, when in fact we haven't been good and we haven't been faithful, right? Mm-hmm. So anyway, all right, Tony, you said something, I was going to respond, and I said I wanted to first say this, and now I forgot what you said. Do you remember what you said?
I don't remember what I said.
You don't remember what you said. Well, in any case, the difference between, so I wonder if I were in the world, that's what I was thinking, if mm-hmm. I were living in some other situation,
right.
Not in a church, on one hand, when the Pope says we got to go out,
right.
We got to go out, I don't have to go out. Because the world comes to me, okay? So it's not that I'm not attuned to the world. I'm very much attuned because, first of all, I do have a sensitivity to God, to the things sacred. I have a real sensitivity to sin, and the world, in fact, comes through these doors. It comes to me. The crises and the tragedies and the hopelessness, people looking for hope. So that stuff comes to me. Now, when I was in, as I mentioned last week, when I was in New York City, of course, I was not in a religious environment, and I walked the streets. And as I think I mentioned, I was overwhelmed, beautifully so, by the beauty of the architecture. I say the cities fascinate me. And of course, there's power and there's money and there's the riches, the, you know, the, you know, everything, and it's all there. And I, and it's almost as if I almost convince myself that I'm not needed, you know, as a man of God, as a priest. I'm not needed, nor am I wanted. Mm-hmm. I'm not wanted. I'm not needed because man is self-sufficient. You know, we can build these beautiful skyscrapers. One out, you know, they're building so many, just like here in Chicago, one to outdo the other. Life, you know, everything seems to, you know what I'm trying to say?
Right.
The celebration, you look at Times Square. I mean, a lot of that stuff is, I can't relate to that mm-hmm. kind of, this is the one thing I would say, certainly I'm admittedly speaking, I'm a loner, so I'm not right. into, you know,
Broadway shows.
Well, I'd like to go to a show. It'd be nice right, to go to a show and all that, but I'm not.
It's not like that's what you do all
the time. Or where the people, you know, they've got to congregate in the right. Times Square and they've got to, you know, they're drinking and they're, I don't know if they're drinking, but they're, you know, the revelry. And
right.
You think of the New Year's Eve, you know, that's always mm-hmm. on the top. I don't watch it, but I've seen it, you know, in the past. But over a million people gather and right. it's, you know, these, you know, this big celebration and everybody's, you know, mm-hmm. I shy away from that in a big way. I shy away from that because I don't like that kind of those kind of crowds.
But then I wonder about that person that is their life.
That's their life.
All the time.
Okay.
And this is every weekend.
Yeah.
Okay? I'm surrounded by people. I'm at a party. I'm this, I'm that, I'm drinking. But then how do I get that little slice of what you have, being surrounded by the church and being surrounded by just God?
It's a good question, isn't it? Really?
Yeah,
I wonder about that too.
Yeah. I mean, what's the draw? I mean, how do I say to myself one day, hey, this is probably not a good place to be every weekend. Maybe I should be somewhere else.
Exactly.
I wonder.
Know, or so take it in, you know, it could be in the realm of entertainment.
Right.
It could be sports. You know, when you think of the, which is, and you know, thank mm-hmm. God we have sports and we have entertainment. We need that. We need entertainment. We need good entertainment. We need So mm-hmm. I guess what I'm saying, we need a respite from right. the work of life. Life is heavy. Life is work. Life is a struggle. Nick was talking about his comic books, you know, the mm-hmm. others. And there's nothing, I have no problem with the comic book.
Yeah.
You know, you guys like comic. You know, I think that's a good thing. I think you need a deviation from, life is not easy. And so if I can have a little bit of enjoyment, a little bit of entertainment, mm-hmm. Go to a movie, go to the Cubs game.
Right.
I mean, I don't get a chance to watch sports.
Mm-hmm.
My schedule just doesn't allow it, and so I just
And that's the thing I think about too with people, because I know people that are just, dare I say it, and I would never at this time. It's almost like it's their God.
It's an obsession.
That's,
yeah.
It's I gotta be there all the time. I can't think. You know, it's like you can't exist if you're not at that game, or you've seen that game, or you know that outcome of that game. But I know even with technology today, I mean, you could almost see anything all the time. You know, it's like I could see a game. If I had and I'm sure people, it's still, you have the capability, you can watch different games on every hour.
Sure.
But it's just where you start asking yourself, yeah, when do I get that respite, that not the respite that, okay, this is what I do every day, every weekend, whether it's, you know, a game or, you know, a party. When do I get that time to just be in silence?
So that's the thing. So let's just try to keep things in perspective, mm-hmm. because so that was interesting, because at the funeral too, that mm-hmm. you know, most everybody was in a Cubs shirt. You
shirt.
Know? So there's nothing wrong with.
No.
I think this is a good thing. The again. The we need deviation. People mm-hmm. work hard. They work to keep their families together. That mm-hmm. would be the hope, certainly. And so, yeah, you know, to have this this deviation, which isn't a deviation, means like deviant. No. I mean,
no.
A respite from mm-hmm. the work of life. So, you know, people they like to. Watch the game, listen to the game, mm-hmm. The White Sox, Cubs, the Cubs, whoever. The Bears coming up, whatever, already, I think that's already started, but so that's fine, or the opera, mm-hmm. or the Broadway, or to go to a movie, or some sport, or some, mm-hmm. you know, whatever, that's okay, that's, I think that's good, but if it becomes such an obsession, and it becomes a form of idolatry that we don't have any space for God. See, I think this is what
what
bothers me today is that we have so many possibilities, mm-hmm. and we as a people, for instance, the parish, you know, this paradigm shift that happened a long time ago, really, kind of brings us back to what we were talking about yesterday. Yeah. But the parish was the center of life in the community. So everybody identified themselves by what parish they were from. Mm-hmm. Oh, I was from St. Stan's. I was from St. Boniface. I was from Santa Maria Adolorata. I was raised in St. Innocence, Holy Innocence. But the parish was the place where the community gathered. They gathered for the worship of God. For confession, for the sacraments. It was where people got married. It was where people met each other. It's where life happened. This was the center of the community. That's not the reality anymore. People aren't looking for the parish as a place to socialize. You know, people have their own, you know, the bars or the stadiums, mm-hmm. or the or today, sad to say, but many people are so lost in cyberspace, mm-hmm. that technology becomes the god, in a sense, that has sucked us in, and so we don't even interact, we don't even socialize, because we're our relationships are in cyberspace. If that, mm-hmm. makes any sense, I mean, yeah. And so this is a danger. If we don't recognize the need. That we need to gather in sacred assembly for the worship of Almighty God, to give gratitude, to adore for the atonement, for intercession, in gratitude for what's been done for us, and to be fed, to be strengthened in order to be in the work of life, which means that I have to be responsible to my wife or my husband, my children, my job, my community. I have to be a good citizen of the land, and to do that, I need the help of God, because I'm weak, and I need the support of others. Now, when we don't have that support system, or we, as I said, you know, when I was walking through New York and just kind of thinking, mm-hmm. you know, that I'm not wanted or I'm not needed. I mean, who wants a priest? Who needs a priest? Who wants a priest? Everything's going just fine. Everybody, it just on the surface, it all looks so good. Why rain on the parade? Why, you know, be a thorn in the side and remind people that, you know, you get the point that I'm making. I mean, we wrestle with these things, but what will it take to bring people to recognize anew the need for sacred assembly? For the sacred worship of Almighty God. I don't know. I don't know what it's going to take. Okay, Nick, we'll take a break. This is good. We'll just pause right there. Take a break. What will it take? Maybe you can think about that.
Yeah.
We'll take a break. All right, we'll be right back. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to the Listener Supported Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
Join Mary Fiorito this Monday with her special guest, Dan Fromm, the co-host of AM 560's The Morning Answer, as Dan and Mary unpack the choices facing Illinois voters, viewed through the lens of the faith, noon Monday on Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDC.
The Winds of Change. On AM 750, WNDZ, and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
St. Stanislaus Kostka Church is the official sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago.
founded by Polish immigrants in the late 1800s. This historic church is more commonly known as St. Stan's. One church, many cultures, in that masses are held in English, Spanish, and Polish. The church is two blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy. St. Stan's has been so prominent in the history of the church in Chicago that the Kennedy Expressway was even built around it. St. Stan's is easy to get to. It is the sanctuary for quiet prayer before the celebrated iconic monstrance. For Mass and confession times and special events, please visit our new website at ststanschurch.org. That's ststanschurch.org. And while you're on the homepage, feel free to click on the donations tab to help in the continuing restoration of St. Stan. St. Stanislaus Kostka is the sanctuary of the divine mercy, where you can enter into the presence of Christ 24/7. Every first Saturday afternoon will be a special opportunity for healing. At 4:30, bring your petitions for our Blessed Mother's intercession as we pray the rosary. Then, at 5, we share the body of Christ in the Holy Mass. Also, at 5:30, a Spanish Mass, followed by a Eucharistic procession, adoration, the Divine Mercy Chaplet, and an anointing. Enter into the sacred space of St. Stanislaus Kostka and place yourself before Christ for healing. On first Saturday afternoon, starting at 4:30, find St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, two blocks north of Division, on Noble, just off the Kennedy in Chicago, and find peace and healing.
Welcome back, everybody, as we more or less wrap up. This is kind of like what I like to do. This is, right. See, this is what I, we can really, you know, we're asking questions. We don't necessarily right. have the answer to the question, you know, but you raise a point during the break. And this is a carryover from yesterday. Mm-hmm. But what happens? And I asked a question even at the funeral today. What happens when we don't recognize the need to gather in sacred assembly for the sacred worship of God, which is a really keeping the commandment of God?
Right.
What happens when we don't do that? Well, then eventually the churches will close, and indeed they will, because you can't have the church without the people. Now, you say, well, the church is the people, but the people gather in. I mean, we can go back to the earliest days of the church when the church gathered in people's homes, or they gathered in the catacombs for the celebration of the sacred mysteries. But, you know, we have, when you think of the people who built these beautiful churches, and maybe, you know, we can go about and do as we please and just kind of believe or think that, well, the church is always going to be there, and eventually I'll you know, get down to, you know, the reality of my responsibility and make my peace with God and return to the place of my birth,
right.
You know, my baptism, and, you know, all will be okay. But we don't have those guarantees.
You think about that, too, when people, like you're saying, when people die, or then they think, okay, here's the church again. But, you know, if we don't safeguard what we have, and then I think about, too, I don't like the business aspect of it, but if you look at it, like you said, each neighborhood, you were represented by the neighborhood. I mean, this church, St. Stan's, well, the people here, but when those people walk away, then what happens to the structure? I mean, what happens?
But that's the challenge
right.
today. The neighborhood has changed.
Yeah.
And so whereas before we had street processions, we mm-hmm. had, you know, we would have a retreat day, we would fill up the cafeteria, fill up the gym. We had 300 students in the CCD. You know, we had the neighborhood. The neighborhood is gone. Now there's still a neighborhood.
Right.
There's still people. I mean, it's not like we're a ghost town. There's mm-hmm. people, but it's a people who don't recognize the need. They don't recognize the need for God. the need for the church. They don't have the discipline of the faith. They're not bearing that responsibility. The question is, why not? And that's for another show, I guess. You know, we can talk about that. But you know, what's also what's kind of disturbing, and it's a trend, and I'm hearing this more and more, is when people die. So today, I mean, these people, I told them, you know, you had the wisdom to come to the church, and I commend you for that, because I was able to speak to them in a language we all understand. Mm-hmm. Even if we're not living it, we understand it. But what happens when people no longer understand the language? In other words, as what is becoming more and more a trend, when people die, my sister was telling me, a mutual friend of ours just died of, she was diagnosed with an aggressive cancer that had really already spread through her body and lasted 2 weeks, she had no affiliation with any religion. She was very private about any of that, didn't talk about that. And when she died, they didn't do anything. Nothing. She was just cremated, and that was it. There was no prayer. There was no service, no memorial, nothing, nothing. Are we going to become a people no longer with religious tradition, religious ritual? You know, that so radically secularized in that sense that people won't care that this stuff is, sacred places are gone. You know, I remember, and we're just about at the end of the hour, but the cardinal said something, because I was speaking with these priests the other day, we had this meeting, as we die, there aren't people to replace us. There are young guys, young men who are coming, there's no doubt. But, you know, like for instance, let's say the neighborhood, all of a sudden overnight, there would be this sudden reawakening, and everybody would feel the need to go to confession and to go to mass. We couldn't handle it. I'm one person, right?
Right.
Well, how would we handle that? So I think what Cardinal George, God rest his soul, he said, God will provide priests as the need arises. So if the people have no need, then God won't provide. God won't provide. It's just something to think about, you know. Mm-hmm. But I think, you know, by way of closure, and we probably won't get through this, but there's been these natural disasters, you know, the earthquake in Mexico, the hurricanes in Puerto Rico, the islands, Florida, Texas, Louisiana. All this reminds us that life is a very precious gift, but a very fragile gift, and that we cannot control all things. And this should bring us to lean into God, because we're here on borrowed time. And so these holy days for the Jews, Rosh Hashanah, where they greet each other, may you be written into the book of life. This is a time, these days, to reflect on one's life, to repent of one's sins, to make amends for wrongs doing in order to ensure that the name is written in the book of life. Do we think about that?
Right.
You know, and as Christians, you know, all things have come to fruition. All things have culminated in the Messianic age. Jesus has atoned for our sins, and we have an obligation to live according to his decrees in order to safeguard our names in the book of life. What's frightening is if that no longer means anything to us, that would be chilling. And my hope and prayer is that with all the crazy things going on, there might be a reawakening to the sacred, because indeed God has written into our DNA. So, all right, everybody, have a wonderful weekend. Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Ciao.
What's there to say when the world makes no sense? Do we search deep for truth or sit on the fence? Can you see? Can you see? Can you see? The winds have changed. the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now.